Father God, we thank you for being our good, good Father. And God, I pray that we would learn that more and more day by day, that we might trust you more day by day, knowing that every good, every perfect gift comes from above and is sent down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, is no shadow of turning. And you love us. You loved us to send us your Son, the image of the firstborn, the Creator, the preeminent One, and you gave Him for us. And God, I pray that today we would learn to trust, that we'd learn to love, that we would learn to show all that you've done for us to a world that needs it. And we give you all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect this morning with a special palm branch, not to whack each other with, but a chance to learn about Palm Sunday. All right, a palm branch as you grab one of these on your way to Kids Connect. The rest of us, we'll take our Bibles to John chapter 12 this morning. Book of John chapter 12. You know, everybody loves a great entrance. You know, the fanfare that comes with it. You can think about when royalty enters a room, all the fanfare that happens, the trumpets, the pomp, the circumstance, everything that goes along with that. You know, graduates, when they enter in for graduation, you know, and all the pomp and everything that's happening, the music that's being played, everybody's entering in. This past week, I got to chaperone Emmy on a field trip. It just so happened to be a field trip to Cowboy Stadium. I just got the luck of the draw, right? You know? So I chaperone them to the stadium, and it's really funny. The tour guide, he takes them down where the players enter the field. And the first place that he starts with is the visitor side. And he says, yeah, this is where the visitors come in. So you go around a little bit more. Then you get around to the Cowboys side, the home side. And he said, now listen, this is where the Cowboys come in. And boy, his tone changes. He said, look at that star right there. So did you see these lights on the side? Because the Cowboys, they enter in through a club on the bottom floor. And he said, and when it's time, boy, the smoke machines start going, the fire starts on the field, this star, it starts blinking, the lights on the floor, they starts blinking because the Cowboys are coming out. He said, the other side, they just run out. But I mean, the entrance of the king, my personal favorite entrance of all time, happened on February 2nd of 2002. When I was standing at the front, and all of a sudden, boy, we were a little old school. We had an organ in our wedding. And that organ opened up on the bridal march, and those back doors opened. That was an entrance. And as you look and you think about entrances, we love good entrances. This morning, I want you to see this triumphal entry, and I want you to see the King. But maybe we can use the luxury that's afforded to us, that we have a chance now with hindsight to look back and to see all that this means. Whereas for these on this day, it wasn't quite what they thought. But I want you to see this entry and what we see with Christ here on the triumphal entry this Palm Sunday. And we get really the term palm because of this passage in John, because John brings out palm more than the other Gospels. But notice here in John chapter 12, let's start in verse 12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples, they did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The triumphal entry, we see this in all the Gospels, and each of the Gospels gives us a different kind of tone, and there's different things that are emphasized, but John has an interesting look at the triumphal entry. And it gives us a chance to picture the king in light of the responses of the crowd. You see, John doesn't necessarily focus so much on what Jesus does as he does the response that's happening from the crowd, the response that's happening from the disciples, the response that's happening from the Pharisees. And what all is happening in their look of what's happening on this triumphal entry. And as we look at this, there's two things that pop out about these responses. And the first thing we see is that the king is worthy. The king is worthy. Notice as it starts off, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." All of this picture has a Messiah overtone that is weaved through this. This large crowd that had come to the feast, this is the time of Passover, and they're preparing to celebrate the Passover feast. And as they were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, so there was more people in the city than normal. There was a large crowd there from all over, people from Galilee, people from Nazareth, people from Capernaum, people from all those places where Jesus had performed miracles. And not only that, just a few days prior, we had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, which was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So you have that crowd that had witnessed all that was happening. You had all the crowds that knew Jesus from his miracles, all these things, and they hear Jesus is coming. So they run out and they grab palm branches and they ran out and they would take their clothes and they would line the streets and you would see Jesus coming there riding on that colt, and he would ride down the streets with them waving the palm branches, crying out, "Hosanna!" Hosanna is a term that is adapted from the Hebrew. It means "save us now." Save us now. They are seeing their king that they thought was riding into Jerusalem. They're crying out, "Hosanna, save us now. Put us back into this place of prominence. Get rid of this rule of these Romans. Make us our nation." They wanted to see that national pride come out. "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This phrase is a direct phrase that we see in Psalm 118, one of the Psalms of the Hallel. It was used during the Passover feast. They would use it as they would ascend up to the hill of Jerusalem. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now they even give a specific modifier to that. "Even the King of Israel." Well, in their mind, this was joyful. This was triumphant. This miracle worker, this Jew, this one from Nazareth, here he is. He's coming. He has healed the blind. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. And now he's entering Jerusalem. "Hosanna, save us now." The king was worthy of it. Using the palm branches was symbolic. It was something that was seen in the intertestamental period when Simon the Maccabee was able to clear out the citadel in Jerusalem, and they used palm branches to celebrate the victory and the peace that he brought through it. It's another picture that we see in Revelation chapter 7, where palm branches again are waved in this celebration and victory. We see there in verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And this is where John kind of differs from the other Gospels, as he doesn't get into the details of how this happens, where the other Gospels talk about Jesus telling the disciples, "You're going to go into the town, you're going to find a donkey tied up, you're going to loose it, and they're going to ask you, what are you doing? And you're going to say, the Master has need of it, the Lord has need of it, and you're going to bring the donkey that's never been ridden before, and he's going to ride it into town." And the donkey was symbolic of peace. It wasn't a war horse that he was riding in on. He was riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace and royalty. And all of this picture is happening, and all of it's going on, and we don't see Jesus quiet the crowds this time, because the king is worthy. He's riding into Jerusalem for the last time. He's coming in for this final week. And as he is preparing all this, we hear all this cry out. We see them crying out with this Messiah overtone that's all through it, and he doesn't hush them. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees tell Jesus, you need to quiet this crowd. They're saying you're the Messiah. They're worshiping you like the Messiah. And what did he tell them? If I quiet them, the stones will start to cry out. Folks, I don't know about you, but a rock is not going to worship Jesus for me. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to give him the praise that he's due. The king is worthy. And can you imagine the grandeur of this scene? And it stirred the Pharisees up. The king is worthy. When we sit there and work through our mind about all that's going on and everything that's happening in our busyness and everything that's happening in our lives, we need to be reminded of this fact that the King is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our efforts. He's worthy of our talents and abilities. He's worthy of every single thing we give to Him. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But not only is the king worthy, the king transcends. Notice verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Isn't that like the disciples? Can you imagine? Here is his close followers, and they've been with him through the thick and the thin. They've been with him all along the past. They've been with him and watching him on all these miracles. They've been listening to him teach, not only to teach the crowds, but in the times when it was just him and them. They've gotten all of this teaching. They've gotten all this stuff. And still, all that's going on and transpiring, they still don't understand these things at first. You know, I think it happens to us too, because the king transcends so much more than we understand sometimes. That we have such a limited view of Jesus at times. Because I think if we had such a full view of Jesus, and we had a full view of what he's done for us and who he is and all his glory and his grandeur, it would change us. You think about Peter there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he got just a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, and boy, he was ready to set up church. "We're going to build 3 temples right here on this mountain, Jesus." He was ready to worship. I tell you, when you get a view of who Jesus is and you realize so much more that he transcends our thoughts, and when you are in the Word and you're digging and you see Jesus and you see all that he's done and you see all the price and all the picture and all the beauty of it, much like the opportunity we will have tonight as we look through all this and see through all this, we will see that the King transcends everything that we can imagine. He's so much bigger. They didn't understand this at first. And John, writing with this narrator perspective, he says, "But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written." After they see the resurrection and after they see Jesus come back from the grave, they remember all this and it starts to make that picture. And it's an incredible picture to see with the disciples. Those who ran from the cross stood at the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the name of Jesus. Went to a martyr's death because of the name of Jesus and that glorification and that change that happened because He is so transcendent. He surpasses. You think about the crowds here. Here they were crying out for the Messiah. They were giving Him the praise they were due. But in their mind, they were thinking politically. They wanted this kingdom. They wanted their national pride to restore. They wanted that peace and that safety away from the Romans and their occupation. They wanted Israel to be set up. Oh, but this king had a bigger picture. He had one that transcends that. And you know what? The crowds that were once crying out Hosanna, by the end of the week would be crying out Crucify Him. Oh, don't let our weeks change like that. The King transcends. Then you see the Pharisees and their reaction. The crowds, boy, they're gathering a crowd. People, they're seeing all this. They're talking about all the miracles He's done. Lazarus is out of the tomb. The dead has been raised, and all this is happening. And the Pharisees, they see it. In verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world goes after Him." Oh, that the world would. He transcends all that we can see or do. He transcends all that we try to use as fixes for answers back and forth. And we see that Jesus Christ transcends all of that, and He is what the world needs in redemption for sin. The King is worthy. The King transcends. And as we see this picture in the triumphal entry, we see John give us this idea. That the path to glorification goes down before it goes up. The path to glorification goes down before it goes up. You see, as we see all this transpire, you see the reactions of the crowd, the disciples, the Pharisees. All of this is put into a tone by the way John presents it. Because as you look at the context, as you look at what happens before, and you look at what happens after, you see a context of death. Earlier in chapter 12, there in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus has gone to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for Him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them reclining with Him at the table. And Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And so you see this anointing that happens, this anointing that goes on. Of course, Judas sees the picture. He's wondering, hey, why are you allowing this to happen, Jesus? That's expensive ointment. That costs 300 denarii. That's basically a year's wage. You're letting Him, letting her, you know, worship you with this expensive. It could be used to feed the poor. It could be used to do all this. And what does Jesus say? He says, leave her alone. Because she's preparing me for my death. She's preparing me for death. Now, go down to verse 20. In verse 20, after we see all that in the triumphal entry, look at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Do you hear the overtone of death? He now turns the page and he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And when he says Son of Man to be glorified, he is speaking of the fact of the death, that substitutionary atonement that's going to happen on the cross, where he is going to die. He's going to give his blood so that our sins might be forgiven. And if our sins can be forgiven, he will be glorified. That he was the answer and he paves the way. And whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And you see the positioning here. The crowd's crying out, Hosanna, set it up now. He's saying, it's my time to be glorified. And if it's my time to be glorified, that means I've got to die. You know, so many times we have it backwards. That we think to be glorified, we've got to lift ourselves up. That we think to be glorified, that we've got to do it our way. That we think to be glorified, we've got to promote ourselves. That we've got to put ourselves out there, and then we've got to make it our way. And we've got to put in our idea and our things. When Jesus is saying the path to glorification, it goes down before it goes up. It's what James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Here's this surrender that he sang as the king was coming into Jerusalem. He was surrendering his life. No man took that life from him. He gave it. Because his path went down before it went up. This was the idea of we must die to live. To put ourselves aside so that we might live. It's very easy to make Jesus just an addition to all of our life. It's very easy to make Jesus just a compartment of us. It's very easy to make Jesus fit our boxes instead of a surrender to say, I'm going to die to my thinking. I'm going to die to my understanding. I'm going to die to this, and I'm going to take on Jesus. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to surrender to Him. I'm going to obey His Word. I'm going to walk in it. I'm not going to try to fit His Word to make me feel justified. I'm going to surrender unto Him. And it must die before it bears much fruit. You know, it's a very frustrating enterprise for Christians to try to bear fruit by not dying first. Because when we try to serve God the way that we think we should serve Him, we'll always get frustrated. We'll always get tired. But when we surrender, say, Lord, I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow Your will. And I'm going to make Your will my will. I'm going to let Your Word direct my steps. I'm going to let it be Yours instead of me trying to fit You in where I can in my life. There was this life through death. But you know what? There's something else that's pretty incredible that's happening here. And we see it at the very first of this passage in verse 12. Because notice how this whole section, this whole narrative starts. The next day. The next day. Isn't that awesome? The next day. I mean, there is so much truth in this, right? The next day. Why in the world are we getting excited about the next day? Because John is giving us a time marker here. And there's something important that's going on at this point in time. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. Notice the time markers John is giving us. This is something that's unique to John as well. 6 days before the Passover. So we have a time marker here in Scripture. 6 days before the Passover. Now, the Feast of the Passover was an incredibly special time for the Jews, and it was something that pointed them back to the great deliverance from Egypt. And the wonderful thing about the Passover is it all pictured Jesus. So we have this time marker 6 days before the Passover. Now, when we read verse 12, the next day, you're getting there. Because on day 5, before the Passover feast, you know what they did? Exodus chapter 12, God lays this out for Moses. And in verses 1 through 6, we see this pattern. Because on day 5, they were to go out and they were to select a lamb. And they were to find a lamb without spot. And they were to find a lamb without blemish. And they were to find one that was perfect. It was to be a yearling. And they were to take that lamb and they were to bring it into their home so that for 4 days they could inspect it, that they could make sure it was pure and holy and clean. But not only that, what happens when you bring a pet into the home? You become connected. In fact, I think my parents had some dogs they loved more than me. But they would bring this lamb into the home, and for 4 days, it would not just be a lamb. It would be their lamb. Their lamb, that there, before that feast of Passover, that they would take their lamb and they would shed its blood. And they would take that blood and they would put it upon the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. And then they would take that lamb and they would roast all of it together and they would eat it. And whatever they did not eat, they would roast and consume it all. And that lamb was a complete sacrifice and a complete picture. But it was on day 5 that they would bring the lamb in. Because you see, when John says the next day, he's saying the lamb is coming. The lamb is coming in. And he's not just any lamb. As in John 1:29, we see John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." That in riding on that donkey was the one that we truly could say, "Hosanna, save us now," because he was the Lamb of God. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb. And he was coming in not just to be any Lamb, but to be our Lamb. The Lamb that came down so that we might go up. And that's why John the Baptist says in chapter 3 and verse 30, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Because you see, when we see this entrance, this death that brings life through this lamb that was meant for the slaughter, oh, it's picturing something. It's picturing something incredible. And it pictures for us Revelation chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 and living creatures and among all the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Here came the Lamb for us. He must increase. I must decrease. Shall we stand? There with your heads bowed. I want to ask you, if this scene were to happen today, would you be there? Would you be there proclaiming Hosanna? Especially now as we look back on this scene, we have the privilege of seeing all of this that's happening, to see the picture of the Lamb, to see that King whose path to glorification went down for us before it went up. I'm going to ask you this morning, where do you need to decrease so that he can increase? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. The altar is going to be open. And if you need to decrease this morning, I challenge you just to come and talk to him. But let us all respond to the Lamb today. So that one day when we see him there in heaven, when we sing that new song, there'll be no regret of, "You know what, I wish I would have given him more." Our Father, I pray now that you would just move among us. Let your Spirit touch hearts and lives. And God, may we decrease so that you can increase. We'll give you all the thanks and all the praise for it. For it's in your name we pray.